morning, church. Good to be with you here at the Cordova campus. If you haven't met me yet, I am Diana Shiflet. I'm trying to remember who I am. Kaz does this all the time. He runs back and forth and does three sermons and all as well. I'm Diana Shiflet. I'm the campus pastor over at the Arlington campus, and I have the privilege of being able to preach this morning at both campuses. And this morning, we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open up to the book of Luke, chapter 15, or if you want to open it on your phone, you can do that as well. Last week, Pastor Kaz kicked off the series called Reconciled, and it's basically all of Luke 15. It's all parables, and it's three parables stacked right up. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. The second one is the parable of the lost coin, and then Pastor Kaz threw in the parable of the lost puppy last week. Which at the Arlington campus, there was lots of chitter-chatter about that one because I don't know if you know, when we preach three sermons, they're never the same. So out there, the foundness got left out of the story of the puppy. And so everyone was asking me, did the puppy get found? Did the puppy get found? And all I could think is, I know Cammy well enough to know, yeah, that puppy definitely got found before they left. So I was positive I could say, yes, the puppy was found. But actually, the third parable today is the one we're really going to be focusing on. And it's the parable of the lost son. But it's actually a parable about two sons. So before we get started, let me pray for us as we enter in. God, we know that you have something to teach us this morning, and we want to be attentive to your spirit, and we want to listen. And so we ask, God, that your words would speak to us this morning, and that my words would be your words, and that your Holy Spirit would work this morning in our hearts as we listen to what you have to say through your word. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. I am actually going to rewind, so to speak, into that parable of the coins story real quick here. It's in verse 8 of Luke 15. It says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls out to her friends and neighbors and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' And in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." So today is Family Sunday. If you have children, you know this because they're sitting with you. And I thought, it would be so fun to play a game during worship. Can you tell I used to be a youth pastor? So we're going to play a game today. So if you're a kid, you get to participate in this game, and it's going to be really fun. And if you're an adult, you are also fully in. Are you ready? Oh, okay. So there are 10 lost coins. Nobody move. There are 10 lost coins in this room. They are held by adults. The kids, don't move yet, get to run around and ask adults, "Do you have the lost coin? Do you have the lost coin? Do you have the lost coin?" And if you are an adult who has a lost coin, you put it in the child's hand. But before they run away from you, you together say with the whole group that's nearby, and that group will say, "Rejoice with me." And then the whole group will be like, "One," all right? And we're going to count to 10. There are 10 lost coins. Are we ready? We only have 2 minutes to do this. Kids, you are the ones who are finding the lost coins, but we're all participating. On your marks, get set, go. Yeah, go. Ask adults around the room, "Do you have the coin? Do you have the coin? Do you have the coin? Do you have the coin?" If they have the coin, put the coin in their hand. And if you're an adult, you can make it easier. Rejoice with me, 1. Rejoice with me, 2. Rejoice with me, 3. Do we only have 3 kids in the room? They're still searching. They're still searching. They're still searching. Those of you who have rejoice with me, 4. Oh, rejoice with me, 5. Rejoice with me, 6. These are actually worth real money. They're a dollar. They're worth a dollar. They're those gold coins. Oh, rejoice with me. 7, 8. We have 8 so far. Are there still 2 adults that have coins? Are you holding out on us? If you're an adult that has a gold coin, please stand. Oh, I see him. There's 2. Go, 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 go. Rejoice with me. 9. Rejoice with me. 10. All right. Good job. Good job. Good job. The main point. So actually the children's ministry didn't want me to do this because they're going to be sad if they don't win. And I was like, that's the whole point. That's the whole point. We found them all. Come on back. It's okay. You can go get them. It's all right. Here you. Rejoice with me. We found the son. Oh, wow. And this is the whole point, really, of these parables, is that God is asking us to rejoice over what is lost. Rejoice with me over what is lost. And I'm going to need help from the kids 2 more times, so be ready. 2 more kids. Now, when we usually go into the story of the prodigal son or the lost son, we oftentimes think the word prodigal means the guy that ran away, the guy that was bad, the guy that left. But actually, the word prodigal means recklessly extravagant or having spent everything. Recklessly extravagant or having spent everything. And the book that Pastor Kaz actually encouraged us to read is called Prodigal God. Not prodigal son, prodigal God. A God who recklessly is extravagant with his grace towards us and who is willing to spend it all to be in relationship with us. We have to remember that this story is written to a group of people, a group of leaders who thought they were doing everything perfectly. And he's talking to them about this reckless love that God has for the lost. All right, continuing on in verse 11, the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Okay, for those of you who have teenagers, you might have heard this phrase before. This son was actually saying, "I wish you were dead." Okay? "I wish you were dead." Because he was saying, "I want my inheritance now." Now, most parents are like, "Ha, ha, ha, you don't get anything." And that's actually what would have happened normally in this society at the time. The father would have said, "And you're kicked out of the house." He would not have said, "Well, let me divide up the property and give it to you." But the other part was that they would have divided it up into one-third, one-third, one-third. Actually, 2/3 goes to the oldest son of the property. And then 1/3, when the dad dies, goes to the youngest son. But this youngest son was demanding the property, his part of the land at that time. So what this story is saying is that this father decided to divide up that land, and 1/3 of that property he actually sold and gave the money to that son. Now, this is a story, and Jesus is trying to say this to these people at the time. This didn't actually happen. This was a story so that we could understand the kingdom of God. So the 1/3 of the property would have been sold and given to this son. All right, so that's where we're at. Let's continue on in verse 13. "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods, and the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." So if you're familiar with Jewish culture at all, pigs are unclean, considered unclean. So I need help from the kids. If you're a kid and you would like some pig slop, come on up. Every kid can have some pig slop this morning. Look at them run. Oh, yay, pig slop. So this is actually just dried cereal. Have no fear. But it's cereal. You want some? Take it back and show your parents. They might want to see what it is. Okay. So the thing with this concept that this young man was now feeding pigs. You can take a couple if you want. There you go. All right. This young man's now feeding the pigs, and this is in the Jewish culture. This would be rock bottom. This would be the worst thing that could be happening to him. And Jesus is saying this for that reason. And any of you who have people in your life who are dealing with addiction, you know, or if you've dealt with it yourself, you know that that person has to hit rock bottom before they are able to turn their life around, which is one of the hardest parts with people we love who are struggling with addiction. Verse 17 goes on to say this. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you.'" One of the things that happened for me early on in our marriage. It was the first year of our marriage, and I wasn't really good at marriage that first year. And we actually were under a tremendous amount of stress that first year. I mean, first year of marriage, they say, is one of the top stressors, right? But we had an additional stress. So I was a youth pastor when my husband proposed to me, and the same day he proposed to me was the day that we announced to the congregation that the lead pastor had been borrowing money from the congregation without asking and spending it wildly. And was asked to leave the day that I got engaged to my husband. And then for the next 17 months, we didn't have another pastor on staff. So I was this youth pastor who was now the only pastor on staff. And so the stress level in my life for 17 months, our whole courtship of the engagement and our first year of marriage was a little bit stressful. I didn't handle it real well. And one day I was going to this really important meeting that I knew was going to be really, really, really stressful. And so I decided to have an adult temper tantrum at home before I left, right? That's what we do, right? So I'm having this absolute, like, probably out-of-body experience where I'm just yelling at my husband. I don't even remember what I was yelling about, but it really was about the stress that I was under. But it wasn't that. I was blaming him. And I did this final dramatic flourish at the end, and I yelled out, "And all of my stuff is in the garage," which was my choice, because we got married in 2008, and for some of you might know that that was when the housing market crashed, and we owned two houses, and my amazing idea was to sell both houses to buy our dream home together. So I was refusing to unpack, shall we say. And all of my stuff was floor to ceiling in his garage because we had decided we'll live in his house. And I went out with a flourish, like, "Goodbye, I'm leaving. I'm going to this very important meeting and try to act like an adult in this next moment." All right, continuing on in verse 19. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got out and went to his father. So he now is realizing, "I need to come back to the father." And I will tell you, after that really long, awful meeting, I walked out and I remember being in the parking lot thinking, "Oh gosh, I am going to have to repent in order to get back into my own house, into my own home. I don't know how I'm going to do this." And, you know, it was a 15-minute drive back home, and I was creating my own dialogue how I was going to confess my sin to my husband. And I remember pulling in the driveway, and I remember sitting in the driveway, and instead of figuring out how I was going to walk through the door, my husband came out. Verse 20 goes on to say this. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to the father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. So this is really significant. That robe was a robe of distinction, not a robe of shame. And that ring, I need the kids again to help me out, and that ring was actually, I'm sure, just like a ring pop. That ring was actually likely a family signet ring, That ring was a signet ring that was for the family that said, you are welcomed back into the family. This happened at the Arlington campus as well. And some that didn't get pig slop definitely came for the ring. No judgment, I have to say. Wise choices. That signet ring was a family ring that said, not only are you invited back into the house and a part of the family again, you have the authority of the family because you can now do the seal of the family with that ring. And then the last thing that might feel minor and kind of nothing are the sandals. And the sandals at that time were significant for this reason. If you were a hired hand, you actually didn't wear shoes. And so the fact that the dad brought out shoes was saying, you are welcomed back in the family, not only with distinction and authority, but you definitely are not a hired hand. You are coming back as my son, whom I love. When I sat in that driveway that night and watched my husband come running out to me, I thought, I don't know what I could possibly say to him that wouldn't make him not keep loving me. Like, how am I going to convince him to keep loving me? I didn't know what I could possibly say. And every time I tried to ask for forgiveness because I had practiced my speech in the car, he wouldn't have it. He wasn't letting me apologize even. He'd led me up the stairs. We were standing in the hallway and he covered my eyes and he walked me into our bedroom. And my eyes were uncovered and behold, there was my whole bedroom set that had been in the garage. He had dragged a queen size down and a full size up. That was the other thing. He was definitely downsizing, but it was only a full size bed. But it was actually my grandmother's bedroom set that I had inherited. And it was an antique, but sacred to me. And so to see that bedroom set up with my grandmother's furniture, dresser and all, and he had gotten the other dresser out of there. And it was such a gift of grace that I did not deserve. I had not earned it. I hadn't even been able to ask for forgiveness, and he offered me that extravagant love. That story to me still reminds me of the extravagant love that God has for us and that marriage is supposed to be a glimpse of heaven for us. Not always is, right? Because you see, you got the adult temper tantrums going on inside of marriages as well. But he gave me a gift that day of understanding the gift of grace. But this is also when the story in Scripture takes a turn. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. It feels like this is the good. Let's end the story here, right? That'd be great, but no. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him, "What is going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." This was hard for that older brother to take in. That fatted calf only would have been used for the biggest of celebrations. And as this older brother is having this conversation, he's like, "I didn't even get the cheap goat." Like, this fatted calf would have been very expensive and would have been a lot for the family to give up for this celebration. And also, think about this for a moment. That 2/3 of the property now is going to be split again into 2/3 and 1/3. And this older brother has done the math. He's like, "Now I'm getting even less." And the younger brother got to squander all of that. And he is mad. He is really mad. "My son," the father said, verse 31, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found." He was asking the older brother to celebrate with him. "Come in, have the fatted calf with us. Enjoy the love that we have as a family together." But that son refused to go in. And when you think about that older son's mindset at that point, justified? Some of us would say, yeah, probably. I mean, do the math. You do the math, right? But God commands us to rejoice with me. Rejoice when that lost son comes back. Rejoice when that lost person comes back. That older brother thought, "I deserve this. This is squatter's rights. I didn't move. I didn't go anywhere. I deserve this. I earned this. I was faithful and obedient. I should get all of it." But when you think about these two brothers, both of them, at some point in the story, had total disregard for the father. The younger brother at the very beginning, spending his life with wild living. But then this older brother, at the end, we see his true colors. He wasn't staying to be in relationship with his dad. He was staying so that he got all of the property. He was staying because he wanted things from the father, just like the younger brother wanted things from the father instead of that relationship. We oftentimes think about this story as a good son and a bad son, and the reality is neither one of them actually wins the prize unless you think about the end. That younger son got it. That younger son understood it, and he got the full inheritance. And this older son, it's like he still doesn't get it in the end. And when you think about us as Christians, at any given moment, we can be that person who is either the wild, extravagant, throwing away who God is in disregard for who he is, or we can be the one who's like, "I'm staying right here," but still have total disregard for who God is and being in relationship with him. I remember in my 20s, I went through this phase of really being jealous of my friends who were all out wild living, right? And I was a dumb youth pastor making things fun for junior hires on the weekend instead. They were having all this fun. And I genuinely, at times, in the house of the Lord, was jealous of them. They were getting to have all this fun in their 20s. I wish I could do that. And I don't remember when my heart shifted, if it was like the first time that one of those friends came back and said, "It's not as great as you think. I'm actually now having to do a lot of repair work in my life." Or the first time someone came to say that they were getting divorced and it was really hard and it was all because they had done all this wild living in their lives. Or if it was the day that a mom came into my office and said, "I've devastated my whole family because I'm caught up in an addiction." Or if it was that day, that first day, I got a phone call about someone who had taken their own life. I don't remember when that heart shift happened for me, when I was just thankful. Thankful that I hadn't had to do that. I hadn't had to go through that rough road. It was like I love how this story ends. We don't know actually what happens after this dad is encouraging this son to come in to the party. It just kind of ends. I'm thankful that I eventually went back to the party. But any day, any moment, we can find our hearts like one way or the other. Sinning wildly, or even just sinning a little bit, thinking we don't really need God in our lives controlling us. Or we can be on the other side of things where we think, "I'm doing everything perfectly." And it's also a way of saying, "I don't need the sacrifice of God because I got it all figured out. I can control my own life." And what I want to say to us this morning is this concept of rejoice with me. We need to be people who are rejoicing when someone comes back through the doors. We need to be those people who are rejoicing and calling people back and running out and saying, "Come back in, come to the party." Whether they're the ones that think they did everything right or they're the ones that did everything wrong. But we need to rejoice with one another when what was lost is found. Let's pray. Oh God, you know that when we have our hearts right with you, we are people who are fully loving you with our heart, our mind, our body, and our soul. But so often we get into the place where we are controlling our own lives in the ways that we sin, but also the ways that we're trying to be perfect so that we can also say to you, "We don't need you." But God, we need you. We are in desperate need of you. And we ask you this morning, God, that you would shift our hearts, that you would change us, and that you would help us be people that rejoice when the lost come home. In your holy and precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.